Good evening, and thank you all for choosing to be here tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking a lot about ourselves. We're going to talk a lot about what we want in this world and the things that we need and things that we have to have and really about ourselves and how important ourselves really are. That's a joke. That's not what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the opposite of that. We're going to be talking about selfishness and what Scripture has to say about selfishness and how it affects a lot of our lives. And why selfishness is such a problem. So the way I like to do in a lot of my studies is start out with the beginning and why this might be a problem and why we might be this way. And for selfishness in this particular study, we start out this way. So first off, we'll read a lot about the lust of the flesh and selfishness essentially being a sin and being a way of thinking that really started with, when sin entered the world in the garden and what happened there. And the first thing I think of is, infants and toddlers, and how needy they are. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. They think the world revolves around them and they just cry when they need something and they don't care about being up in the middle of the night. It's just kind of ridiculous. Well, of course, I'm being silly about that. I love kids, for the most part. Anyway, but we start out that way. And from the day that we're born, we're just naturally pretty selfish. So our first reading, coming from James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So even though we naturally start out this way, and we as adults and we as Christians have to make the choice and have to make a conscious effort to not be selfish and to not always be putting ourselves first. And that's something we have to overcome. As I said, we start out that way as children, and we start out that way from the beginning, so we have to put effort towards not being selfish. And we also can't blame our selfishness on anyone, and we especially can't blame it on God, as we read there in James. Your selfishness is essentially your own selfish fault because of your own desires. So again, we have to put effort towards not being selfish. But not only are infants and toddlers, specifically start out that way and have that trouble, we find an example of the disciples having this trouble as well. So everyone's going to struggle with selfishness from time to time. And so this story with the 12 disciples who followed Jesus, the 12 that were essentially as close to Jesus as anyone was, learning the new law and what Jesus was teaching, they had these struggles as well. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 and 48, then a dispute arose among them to which of them would be the greatest, of them being the disciples, a dispute amongst themselves. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." So, again, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, and it shouldn't be anything out of the ordinary that selfishness affects everyone, at least to some extent, and at least at some point in time, including the 12 disciples. And this isn't the only account of these guys, wrestling with each other, arguing with each other over who's the greatest or who's going to sit at the right and left of Jesus. They struggle with that. And I really like what Jesus says here in verse 48, for he who is least among you all, will be great. Jesus referring to being humble and needing to be selfless and not essentially the opposite of being selfish. So Jesus gives them that correction there. So even while it's very natural to feel selfish and very natural way to be, that doesn't make it okay, and that doesn't make it right. And going along with that, and I'll try not to stray off on a whole different subject here, but the reason why selfishness is wrong and we should stay away from it, it's because the standard that we live by, we as Christians live by, the law of God that we live by, tells us that selfishness is a problem. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So there in verse 7 about being subject to the law of God, we all as Christians and we all as believers and we all as being here in this building tonight, we are subject to the law of God and we are subject to that standard and that set of rules, that rule book, if you will. You know, that's what we should be basing our lives and basing our decisions off of. Because if we're on a different standard, maybe a worldly standard or a Islamic standard or the bar crowd standard, whatever standard it may be, not everyone obviously is going to have the same views as us, and specifically on selfishness, you know, you may ask someone, on this topic or have a discussion with somebody on this topic, and they may tell you, no, it's not that bad. Selfishness isn't that bad. You know, I'm a big-time businessman, and I was, you know, had to be pretty selfish to get there, you know, get rich or die trying, and they may tell you that some people may get hurt or cause a big path of destruction on the path that they're going, so not everyone is going to have the same view as we do. So again, not to go too far off topic, but the standard that we live by, that is the law of God. And the law of God tells us to not be selfish and to be selfless. So we don't need to apply the standards and apply the things we're doing in our life that aren't Christian standards and that don't line up with the law of God. And it'd be easy to get away from that again, because we probably live and work and exist around a lot of people who don't adhere to the standards that we do and don't adhere to the rules and the laws that we do. And we can't let that affect how we view certain things. So on that note, selfishness is obviously condemned in Scripture. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh," and we're going to hear more about works of the flesh in a moment, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So, again, by the law of God and by the standard we live by, selfishness is, we have to overcome that. And it's marked as a very sinful behavior. And as we see here in Galatians, this selfish ambition, it's listed here with all these other mean, nasty, terrible things, right in line with them, and we need to treat it as such. And we read about the works of the flesh, and we'll read here in a moment about the lust of the flesh and selfishness, and they're all very tied together. They're fairly cohesive with one another, meaning that they're just all very related. They're all relatively the same thing. So we're going to look at a few forms of selfishness, you know, how fairly specific as to some different types of selfishness we may encounter. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And a very similar text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, that phrase, if you will, it encompasses a number of sinful desires that stem from our fallen nature. Again, the fall that happened in the garden. That's including, but not really limited to, things of sensual gratification, gluttony, and other selfish desires material possessions. That essentially what our body or what our worldly carnal mind thinks that we just have to have. Lust referring to an inordinate desire or longing for something, especially something that is forbidden. Flesh referring to our fallen human nature or our human nature that we're now, again, stuck with because of what happened in the garden. It's naturally occurring for us. It's in the beginning for us, but still we have to overcome it. But the lust of the flesh, that can reference a lot of things. That can reference quite a few different sins, but it's essentially desiring and wanting to have worldly things or worldly gratification. I don't know how many of you know this. So this is pretty important that this happened, but the Nintendo Switch 2 has come out, and you just have to have it. You just can't live without it. It's incredibly important right now. And I'm just kidding. That's not very accurate. But seeing something like that and lots of other worldly things, it makes you think and it makes you feel like you just have to have it. But in reality, you don't. And we need to strive to overcome things like that. So now switching gears a little bit, still a form of selfishness, but now more instead of maybe our desires or things of that nature, but selfish with our abilities and selfish with our time and being more, pulled in and tied in just with ourselves. So I want you to think about, maybe some of the talents you have or maybe some of the things that you're good at. And if you're selfish with them or if you're willing to use those abilities for good. And so I want you to think, are you selfish with your abilities as a parent or maybe as a spouse? When we first started coming to church here, Deacon was 5 years old and he turned 10 last week. And so we've already been attending here for over 5 years, and it just seems like it was just a few weeks ago. Like it hadn't been hardly that amount of time at all. Point being, the time is flying by. The time is going so incredibly quick. So as a parent, if I decide, man, I just got to have a me day. I just got to have a me weekend. I just got to take a break from all this. Well, that may be fine on occasion, and that may be okay, on a rare occurrence. But if and when I do something like that, well, now that's a weekend I don't spend, with my children, or that's a weekend I don't spend with my spouse. And once that time goes, it's gone. And I'm here to tell you that it's moving real quick. I've always been told that my whole life, and now I'm getting to live it, and I'm getting to see that. So don't be selfish with your abilities as a parent. And I'm not saying you can't take a moment every so often to kind of, recollect yourself or rest up just a little bit, but I would encourage you to keep that to a minimum, as the time with your kids at home will soon be gone. Same thing as a spouse. If you're selfish with your abilities and selfish with your time as a spouse, well, once those kids grow up and leave, well, now it's just you and your spouse again. And if you've neglected that relationship and if you have neglected the things that needs, well, now you're home just you two, and that may be difficult. Maybe you have special abilities, to reach out to people or to go talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in a supportive way or a teaching way. Don't be selfish with those. Maybe you might be selfish with your money. There's lots of different ways that we could hoard and keep things to ourselves. Now, a little more specific, are you selfish with your abilities as a man working in the church or working during the assembly? So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and he himself being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I'll run and read verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every joint supplies essentially referring to us, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this reading out of Ephesians is essentially telling us, you know, we all have some type of an ability. We all have some type of skill that can and should be used to further the kingdom. Now, that's going to be a wide range of abilities and a wide range of things that people can do, but nonetheless, we all have something that we could use to contribute. And everyone needs to do their part. And now I'm primarily speaking to the men of the congregation when I say this, but it was brought up in the men's meeting a while back about needing some help to run the booth back there. And so for those of us in the congregation that may not be as apt to stand up and have more of a public role in front of everyone, the booth is going to be the perfect spot where, you know, you can contribute and you can help. It's literally behind everybody. Nobody can even see you back there. So I encourage you to become more involved and not be selfish with your abilities. And if you're wondering how you may do that, well, helping in the booth could be a really, really great spot and a really great way for you to help. And it would be very, very much appreciated. So I encourage you, specifically men, to not be selfish with your abilities. We also can't be selfish with our time. And this one was really tough for me. This is something that's on my mind all the time. You know, for as a profession, I manage time, and I manage my time, I manage other people's time, I manage the time of a project, and essentially every second counts. Whether it's in business or in my personal life, every second counts in virtually everything that we do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, referring to utilizing your time and not wasting it, not blowing it off. And, you know, there's so much that I want to do and so many things that I like to do and be involved in that only benefit me. And they're not necessarily bad, but they're not necessarily good or helping anyone either. And then now I'm in my mid-30s, I don't have the energy that I used to. And if I can identify a trend here, I'm going to guess that that's going to continue to decline over the years. So sleep and rest and taking it easy is pretty high on my priority list. But there's really not a lot of time for that. God requires our time. It requires time to study His Word, to be at church assemblies, to work in the kingdom. You know, all that takes time. It takes time to be a parent. It takes time to be a spouse. It takes time, of course, to go to work and to provide. You know, by the time you work through all that, well, there's not hardly any time left, you know, for yourself, for that me time. So again, like I said before, I'm not saying that you know, on occasion that's not an okay thing to do. But for the most part, at the end of taking care of all those things, there's not much time left. And you know, that's okay. If we're not selfish with our time and we're not greedy with our time, it shouldn't bother us. So I encourage you to not be selfish with your time. Self-centeredness and selfishness as I went through the study, it was very apparent that it seems to be the foundation for so many other problems, so many other sins, and seems to be the baseline issue for a lot of the sins that and a lot of the spiritual struggles we may be dealing with. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace." So many sins are initiated, and so many spiritual struggles start with selfishness and come from selfishness. Seemingly, the majority of sins seem to stem from that. And where we read here in verse 16, envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So whatever spiritual issue you may be dealing with or may be experiencing, most likely it's traceable back to being selfish and being self-seeking and wanting to further your own desires. So if you're struggling to find a solution to that and struggling to improve that, well, chances are if you can take a look at your inner desires and your if you're being selfish with it or not, and that could potentially help you to fix that problem. So once you've been diagnosed with selfishness, possible side effects could include distance from others, loneliness and isolation, strained relationships, lack of meaningful relationships, and the erosion of trust. And you know, when I put distance from others on this slide, I thought, that's not that bad. That wouldn't be too bad of a deal. But in fact, it would be. We don't need to distance ourselves from others. We won't be able to positively influence anyone around us if we can't get close to anyone and if we don't have any meaningful relationships. So that being distant from someone, that's not good and it's not positive in regarding the furthering the faith and furthering the kingdom. But exploiting others to get what you want can easily cause strained relationships and a lack of trust. You know, I talked about the big businessman standard a moment ago, and that's where my mind goes with that is just taking what you can get and leaving everything else in the dust is a very selfish way to be. So think about if you've ever had anyone in your life who's only used you and has only talked to you or has only done something with you to get what they want, and then they leave and scatter, and you never see them again. You know, how'd that make you feel? Probably not very good. Well, more chances are that person was pretty selfish. That chances are they were just looking out for themselves, and you were a victim of that. So I encourage you not to act like that person and not to have that selfish attitude. So my brother and I both went to college in WT in Canyon, and Canyon being pretty close to Lochney, there was quite a few of our classmates that were there as well from high school, from Lochney. And we'd been up there a couple years, and there's this one individual in particular that we knew very well. She was in the grade between my brother and I, and we knew her our whole lives growing up. And we were all at school together there at WT, and once we all got up there, well, we never really heard from her. Never did call, never did want to hang out. You know, we might see her in passing on campus on occasion, but other than that, we really never heard from her. Until one day, out of the blue, she calls my brother. And he has this conversation with her, and she's chatting him up real big. And you know, we need to hang out, and we need to go to dinner. We need to do this, that, and the other. And, you know, on and on and on. And then she says, "Oh, and by the way, I'm moving this weekend. I would really like it if you could come help." And so that was not a very, you know, genuine relationship we had with her. And I guess she got moved. We don't really know. She didn't get help from us. I hope she got help from someone else. But nonetheless, it was from a pretty selfish standpoint, and it was not very genuine. So those being selfish and having that mindset can really strain your relationships. And the biggest strain that I think that selfishness causes on relationships that leads to not great things, it can ultimately lead to divorce. And I included this slide and this topic because I feel like this is you know, a very common issue and a pretty heavy hitting topic that we have to deal with and that goes on all around us. And I feel important to include it because I can't help but think that when divorce happens and when that strife and issues happen, it's got to be centered around selfishness. And so what I've been able to gather from anything I know about divorce and about spouses struggling and marriages struggling, and I've kind of arrived at two things. And you know, the main problem that two people may be having, whatever that may be, I can't imagine that it's ever just one person's fault. You know, it may be the majority one person's fault, but I can't imagine that it's ever just one person. And the second thing that I would think that both parties involved have to have some degree of selfishness, whatever that may be. And, you know, being selfish and having that selfish heart has got to be such a huge factor in marital struggles. And you know, we're influenced a lot by the world around us. Prenuptial agreement. I don't know if, in case you don't know what that is, it's a legal document that one can sign and one can have executed before you get married that says, well, if we end up not working out, all the stuff I had beforehand, well, it still belongs to me. And that's a really selfish thought, and that's a really selfish way to begin a marriage where you're becoming one and where God has put two together to become one, let man not separate. Well, just having that thought and having that notion, it's not a great start, and it's a pretty selfish start. Separate bank accounts. Now, I'm not up here to tell you how to manage your money and how to manage your money in your relationship, but I encourage you to have one. Now, some people may have to have them separate for certain reasons, but I encourage you not to have, you know, my money and her money or my stuff and her stuff. Because, again, in a marriage, you need to be one, and you need to be trusting enough with each other to be able to share those things. And, of course, I know that's easier said than done, and I know that this is a big struggle for a lot, but I encourage you to put aside that selfish thought and that selfish feeling and to become one and make that the being together and not trying to split everything up, you know, the center of your thoughts there. And as many of you know, I really love charts and diagrams. So in this one that I found, I, you know, just looking for possible or for reasons that, you know, divorce may happen. And just real quick, you know, the biggest part of this study, 43% lack of commitment or lack of compatibility. And, you know, I thought, well, after you get married, what would cause something like that? How could that transpire and happen? And the only thing I could think of, or the main things I could think of, all related back to selfishness and how if you weren't committed, you know, if you were committed first and now you weren't, and you're looking for other things, I can't help but feel like there's a lot of selfishness involved in that. Infidelity and affairs, that's very easily tied back to selfishness. Money that we just spoke about, also easily tied back to being selfish, whether it be one party or both parties, however that may work out. Point being, just in this chart, if we added up just the three that we talked about, 93% of the reasons listed why can all be related and tied back to selfishness. Again, whether it's the majority one party or the other, it's both people in the relationship and both people in the marriage, I would assume and I would think, would be struggling with selfishness. So it's a very, very dire and very serious heart problem, if you will, and thought process that can lead to these issues. The consequences of selfishness, of course, this should be pretty obvious at this point. But Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient countenance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, essentially they will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So indignation, wrath, tribulation and anguish is what we'll have to look forward to in the next life if we're not able to put away selfishness and if we're not able to live a life that's not seeking self. So also, something I always like to do, I don't ever like to present a problem or talk about an issue or talk about major life-changing problems without offering the solution and without studying and displaying a solution to fix these problems. Now, it's not always an easy solution, but I don't ever like to bring issues or bring problems without having a solution for it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So the solution to the lust of the flesh, to selfishness, to self-centeredness, can be summed up very easily with one word, and that's humility. One blanket term, and that's to be humble. Being humble will lead to being selfless and lead to putting others before yourself and will lead to better things after that. Earlier we read Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, and that's, there's a lot of bad in there. There's a lot of very close to home hitting things in there that aren't great. But I always like to pick up in verse 22. And it's just makes you feel a little bit better about what you just read in 19 through 21. So picking up Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, again, we read about the lust of the flesh earlier, but the solution, again, to this issue and this problem, and that's to kill the desires of the flesh. So we're going to read verse 24 again. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have to kill that off. We have to put that behind us, and we have to move past that. Now, again, that's easier said than done, but that's how serious we need to take this issue, and to really put it off, and to kill that old way of thinking, or to putting to death the old man, as Scripture calls it. And that's a choice that we have to make. But it's done in baptism when we go down into the water. That old man is buried. He's dead. He's killed, if you will. And when we come up a new person. Now, again, we have to make the choice. The water is not what makes us clean, but we have to make the choice to put off that old man and put off that selfishness. And all this is made possible because of the ultimate example of selflessness, and that was Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and made the ultimate selfless sacrifice for our behalf, and so that this solution is even tangible to us. But for that remission of sins and for that to all go away, we have to be baptized to receive that. So this evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel call and if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you not to wait. There's really no better time than now. But But if you're not comfortable maybe with more of a public baptism, I encourage you to do it later this evening or at another time that would work better. But I encourage you not to put it off, and I encourage you to obey the gospel call and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So if you're ready to do that this evening, or if you need prayers of the church, please come to the front while we stand and sing.